Good morning. We're so glad that you're here this morning. We're taking a little break from our James series, and next week Troy will be back to take us back into our James series. But I have the pleasure of introducing our very special guest speaker. Many of you know very well, Ken Boney. Ken has been an incredible part of our Capital community for about 8 years, and he served on staff as an associate pastor here at Capital for 6 years, and then last summer moved to Minneapolis with his family to serve as a campus pastor in the Moorhead area. So we are so thrilled that you're back, Ken, and we're excited to hear you speak and teach this morning. Would you join me in praying for Ken as we welcome him? Lord, we thank you so much that our community this morning gets to hear from one of our own. Lord, we thank you for Ken's ministry. We thank you, Lord, for bringing him back to share with us today. And Lord, we thank you that just as we sang this morning, you are our comforter, you are our counselor, and Lord, you are the best one to bring us back when we lose our way. And so, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would have your way in our hearts and our lives this morning. Lord, I pray that you would touch those areas that we need ministry in the most. Lead us and teach us through your word this morning. And bless Ken, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, folks. It is so great to be back here. I am so psyched to be drinking Capital coffee again. I am also, I miss the coffee. I miss your band, but most of all, I miss all of you. It is great to be back here with you today. As Kelly shared, my family and I were part of Capital for the past 8 years, and this last August, we actually moved to the Fargo area. Now, generally, when I mention Fargo, one of two things come to mind. Either a wood chipper or a very pregnant police officer with a funny accent. If you haven't seen the movie, you're not following me, but that's okay. We actually live in the town of Moorhead, Minnesota, which is kind of the sister city to Fargo. It's right across the Red River, right across the border. In contrast to Salt Lake City and this beautiful valley here, it's actually one of the flattest places in North America. It was the bottom of a glacial lake years and years ago. You have to travel 25 miles just to see a hill. One of the locals said to me one day, he said, "Yeah, my dog ran away 3 days ago, and I can still see it on the horizon." So you get the idea. It's a pretty flat place. You know, while we've been up there, we've also learned a little bit of the dialect up north. Yeah. Yeah. Folks actually do say, "Yeah, there, you betcha," and "Oh, geez." And if you're going to say it right, it's Minnesota, okay? Minnesota. The first week that we were attending church there, my family and I are sitting there, and our senior pastor, Pastor Glenn Stevens, has become a dear friend of mine. He's preaching, and I don't notice an accent at all. And I'm like, "Hey, this is pretty good." All of a sudden, he says the word sorry, but he says, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry." And it was funny because my kids and my wife all just kind of looked at me like, "What did he say?" You know, one of my favorite words, though, that I have learned is the word oofta. Oofta. Now, it's kind of fun to say, and I want you all to try and say it with me, okay? So I'm going to count to three, and on the count of three, let's say oofta together, okay? One, two, three. Oofta. Good job. Anyhow, now I know that being part of this church, you tend to learn a lot of Greek and Hebrew under Troy's tutelage. I'm not quite that sophisticated, so I thought I'd expose you to a little Norwegian this morning. Oofta is an expression of dismay, exhaustion, astonishment, disappointment, annoyance, or disgust. Here's some examples. You're exhausted after a tough hike. Oofta. You leave a birdie putt short. Oofta. Dropping your ice cream cone on a hot summer's day. I don't think she said oofta. Waking up in church to the sound of your own snoring. Oofta. Running late for work and getting to your car only to find the doors iced shut. Oofda. That has happened to me in Fargo, by the way. Well, you get the idea. My family and I, my wife Vicky, my daughter Tori, my sons Kenny and Reese, we lived here in Salt Lake City for about 15 years. We were part of the Capital community since 2008. I served as on staff here as an associate pastor over adult ministries for about 6 years. And some of my dearest friends are part of this church. And I am so grateful that Troy invited me back to speak this weekend. But I realized over the last 9 months as I've been serving at this other church that I learned so much while I was here from the staff at Capital. Troy, Tara, Pamela, Debbie, Phil, Kelly, Dennis, Leif, Mackenzie, and Wendy, they all had such a huge impact on my life. They were so great to serve alongside. I learned a great deal from Troy specifically about pastoral ministry. Over the years, he helped me to become a better preacher, which may or may not be self-evident today. He helped me become a better leader. He coached me on the importance of having crucial conversations well. How many of you have heard that here? Well, I'm now serving as the campus pastor of a congregation of about 500 at a church called Salem Evangelical Free Church, and it's in Moorhead, Minnesota. I really love our church family. I enjoy what I'm doing, and I love the people that I get to serve alongside. But quite honestly, as a pastor, one of the realities of my role is that I can end up serving as head complaint and suggestion receiver. Okay, imagine that, getting a lot of opinions and thoughts. Now, for about 5 years, this particular campus didn't have a campus pastor. And I think a lot of people were left with ideas and frustrations that went unspoken because they just didn't have anybody to share something with. And so I'm actually really glad that I can be a sounding board for these folks to help them solve some of the issues and struggles and help kind of push some things forward that need to be pushed forward. But I've realized over the past 9 months in this role that one of the things that is so critical is to be available to people, to allow them to kind of just share their thoughts, even if I'm a little bit nervous about what they're going to say. Now, as I've entered into this new leadership role, we actually have two campuses, and I'm the pastor of one of the two campuses. Plus, I oversee our student ministry and children's pastors, as well as some other different folks. And over the past 9 months, I have found myself saying to myself time and time again, both to them and to myself, this phrase, and it's the phrase, run to conflict. Run to conflict. Now, I realize there's some of you type A personalities in the room going, sweet, somebody's going to tell me I can confront somebody. I can go on the attack. That is not what I mean by run to conflict, okay? So what do I mean by run to conflict? I mean, don't ignore the issues. Don't ignore negative body language. Don't ignore poorly worded emails or damaging comments. Don't ignore that space between you. You know how sometimes you'll enter a room and somebody else is there and you just don't even want to come into verbal contact or eye contact with them? Don't pretend everything is all right or that it didn't happen or that it's just going to go away. If you feel like something is amiss, run to conflict. If their words are compliant but their body language is defiant, run to conflict. And conflict can rear its head in many ways. Sometimes it's obvious and direct, right? It's right in your face. And sometimes you just perceive it. You're like, there is something not right here. Now, I have been in staff meetings where I can tell by a coworker's body language that whatever's being said or shared, like they're just in disagreement with or they're discouraged, and yet they remain quiet. And it's like, something's not right here. Or how about that reply all email that gets delivered in a condescending tone, and everyone knows it's a dig, but nobody addresses it. You know, conflict can be careless words that hurt, or a disagreement about a decision. It could be someone that you're regularly short with. You find yourself being short with them all the time, or they're short with you. Or perhaps it's a person that's just constantly critical. Now, sometimes conflict can be the pain of words spoken, and sometimes it's the stuff that's actually left unsaid. I've tried to be more and more in tune with this. If it smells fishy, if it doesn't feel right, go towards it. Don't ignore the issue. Now, as I've milled over this concept and actually been in the trenches of living this out over the past 9 months or so, I started to wonder what the Bible has to say about this. I felt like it was a God-birthed concept. Like Jesus wants us to be promoters of peace. Well, in Matthew's gospel, he quotes Jesus. This is in the Beatitudes, chapter 5, verse 9. Jesus says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peaceful, but those who go and make peace. If you consider yourself a Christ follower, I believe Jesus wants you to be a peacemaker. And actually, if you don't consider yourself a Christ follower, I believe God wants you to be a peacemaker. You know, but we can get confused about what peace is. You know, we tend to think of it as the absence of tempers or verbal barrages. But peace is much more than that. Peace is not words left unsaid. Peace is not just sweeping it under the carpet. Peace is not pretending it didn't happen or that there isn't an issue. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Go and make peace. Run to conflict. Now, I have to confess that a number of years ago, as I was going into pastoral ministry, I kind of had to do this self-assessment thing where I had to identify who I was and where I was going. And this was the phrase that I used. I said, I rightly referred to myself as a reluctant leader and a recovering people pleaser. Now, as a people pleaser, I don't like confrontation. I tend to cower from verbal battle. But God's been doing something inside me and growing me in this area and emphasizing that this plays such an important role in loving one another well and having healthy relationships. You know, frequently I actually feel like God will not let me walk away and leave unresolved issues. He says, you need to deal with this. Run to conflict. Be a peacemaker. Now, Jesus directly addresses conflict resolution in Matthew's gospel, chapter 18, verse 15. Jesus says this, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. He says, go to them one-on-one, just between the two of you. Don't talk to your friends about it. Don't whine to your boss about it. Don't complain to your siblings about it. Don't bash them on Facebook. Instead, go speak directly to that person with whom you have an issue. I've thought about this a lot, and I've seen so many, I don't know, confrontations that have just kind of boiled out of control. And I honestly believe that 95% of the problems in this world, the relational problems, the struggles and conflicts we have, would be solved if we would just do this one thing. If when we saw conflict, we would go to a person one-on-one and deal with it. If we would lovingly approach them and say, hey, what's going on there? Tell me about what you're feeling. Now, I know it takes courage and discernment and love to do this, but Jesus says, go talk to them. Now, a little earlier in this same gospel, Jesus says this, chapter 5, verse 23. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. You know, sometimes the conflict is their fault, but sometimes it's our fault. You know, regardless, Jesus seems to take this whole concept of being a peacemaker and reconciling relationships pretty seriously. But you might say, you know, why is this so important? Why does it matter? Isn't it better to just ignore the whole situation? Wouldn't it be more loving of me to overlook it and just let it slide? You know, as a quick side note, almost every week I listen to Capital Church's podcast. So I've been kind of keeping in touch with what's going on in the community through those. And I realize that you've been going through the book of James over the past month or two. And James provides some super practical ways to apply the love of Christ. So back to the question, Why is it so important to run to conflict? From the book of James, chapter 3, verse 5, James writes this. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. You know, conflict tends to be just like a small spark. You know, if you ignore it and overlook it or stuff it and hide it, eventually it becomes much bigger than it ever needed to be. It starts to burn out of control. Now, if you had run to that small spark when it was just a tiny spark, you could have stamped the thing out with your bare feet. But if you let it go and it becomes a huge fire, you need a fleet of firefighters and helicopters and airplanes to just try to put out that fire. And conflict can be just like that if you ignore it. And I say run to conflict because it kind of conveys a sense of urgency. Like, we don't want to just let this thing slide. Now, when my wife and I were receiving premarital counseling about 17 years ago, we were quoted this next verse. It's written by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesians. It's chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. And it says this, "If in your anger do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." You know, we were told not to go to bed in the midst of an argument, that we needed to resolve it right away. Now, by the way, one of the loneliest places on the face of planet Earth can actually be lying next to your spouse in bed when you're in the midst of an argument. It's amazing how lonely that can be. Well, initially, I was in total agreement with this passage. We tried to live this thing out. And then I realized that my wife was a night owl and I was a morning person. And we would get into some of these conversations and she'd be spilling her heart out and I would fall asleep. Not very good conflict resolution. I think I threw flames on the fire or something there. Fuel on the fire. And for us, we had to have these conversations during the right time of day when we were both present. And sometimes by actually waiting to have the conversation, getting yourself into a place where your emotions have simmered down, where you can be calm and cool and speak lovingly to one another is important. I do, however, agree with the premise of the whole verse. Do not let the sun go down on your anger means don't let it fester, don't let it stew, don't let it lie. You need to address it. You might be thinking, how do I do this? You know, how do I run to conflict? You know, if you're like me, I don't like confrontation. I don't want any part of this. That might be what you're thinking. You're like, what if I don't know what to say? Or what if they become hostile with me? Now, there are different levels of conflicts, and sometimes all it requires is just you approaching the person and asking some questions or checking in. Just knowing you care or getting some clarification can mend the conflict. But some conflicts require more. Here's some thoughts. First, avoid the phrase, "We need to talk." How many people like a conversation that starts that way? Immediately, the conversation becomes tense, right? Like, what do we need to talk about? What did I do? I would start by talking to God about it. Honestly, I would ask God, help me see this person as you see them, and help me see this situation as you see it, God. You know, the reality is that anytime we're in a conflict, we're actually only privy to a small fraction of everything that's going on. So frequently, you know, we only know what the verbal exchange was. We only know what their body language was. We don't know necessarily what they're thinking or what's happening in their life. You know, there's so much more that we don't know. So ask God to give you his heart and attitude towards this, to fill you with his love. When we run to conflict, we don't want to run with a great deal of adrenaline or chutzpah. We want to run with gentleness and humility. Also in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in the early church leader writes this, chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. Paul says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." before you even meet with them, ask God for a gentle spirit and a humble approach. Here's the deal. If you think you have it all figured out before you go into the conversation, if you're going into this thing thinking, I'm going to put her in her place, you're not ready to have the conversation. You're not in a spot where you can humbly just listen and converse. The author of Proverbs had some wise advice. Chapter 18, verse 13. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. A fool jumps in with their own opinions, launching into their thoughts without investing the time to understand the other's perspective. In verse 2 of this same chapter, fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. When you do meet with them, start by trying to understand them. Openly ask them about their thoughts, their feelings, and their perspectives on the subject. Truly listen with an intent to understand. Chapter 20 of Proverbs, verse 12, the author writes, ears that hear and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. I once heard a pastor say, you have two ears and one mouth. Use them accordingly. You know, we need to be good listeners. We need to start by listening to truly seek to understand where they're coming from. Even Seven Habits of Highly Effective People author Stephen Covey said, seek first to understand and then to be understood. And do you know what listening first does? It communicates that you care about the person. It communicates that you really do want to understand the whole story. It helps you get a better picture and to see things more clearly. It may even change your mind or your position in the way you were thinking about the whole thing. You know, and after you've heard what their thoughts were, as best you can, validate their thoughts and feelings. Tell them, you know what, I can understand why you'd think that or why you might feel that way. Validate what they're thinking. Now, and then with humbleness and kindness, share your side of the story, your feelings, your understanding of the situation. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he talks about handling tough conversations. Chapter 6, verse 1, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Choose your words wisely. Don't attack them. Share your feelings and understanding of what their words and actions meant, but do it in a gentle way. Be gentle. Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Think about what you're going to say and how you're going to say it in advance. Think about what it would be like to be on the receiving end of your words. What can you say that'll be clear and direct, yet loving and gentle and accepted well? Another, I guess, best practice that I learned in like a marriage communication class, they said, you know, anytime you want to have a conversation with someone, don't start by saying, you make me dot, dot, dot when you dot, dot, dot. You make me so angry when you don't fill up the car with gas. What am I doing? I'm blaming them for my feelings. I'm not taking ownership of my feelings. I need to own the way I feel. They didn't make me do anything. This is how I've chosen to respond. Instead, taking ownership of your feelings, say, I feel blank when you blank. For instance, I feel really neglected and like you don't care about me when you leave the toilet seat up. You know, it's important that we own our own feelings, though. And then another important phrase that I've started to use when I'm having run-to-conflict conversations is this. Can I tell you what it's like to be on the receiving end of your words? Can I tell you what it's like to be on the receiving end of your words? I may even validate what they said again. You know what? I understand why you feel that way, or I can understand why you would think that way, but can I tell you what it's like to be on the receiving end of your words? You know, oftentimes people are not even aware of the impact of their words. Frequently, there is completely unintended impact, and they feel sorry about it. or they get a chance to actually explain themselves and what they really meant. So you're trying first to understand their perspective and then share your perspective with them. So I want to share with you guys a real life story of how this all played out in my life just a few weeks ago. Now, much like your church here, we have life groups at our church, and we have monthly video coaching calls with our leaders. So once a month, we'll have a video coaching call, and we'll have about 9 people on the call at a time, and it can kind of look like the Brady Bunch screen. There'll be a bunch of us up on Brady Bunch screen. Brady, kind of like that. Where you've got 9 people on the screen at once. Now, one of the blessings of the tool that we use and one of the curses of the tool we use is that when we have a meeting, it's limited to exactly 40 minutes. So the good news is I'm never keeping you on the video call longer than 40 minutes, right? Good news. The bad news is that regardless of what's going on, that call ends at exactly 40 minutes. Doesn't matter where we're at in the conversation, it's over. Now, part of the backstory to what was happening here is that in our life group leadership structure, we actually have 2 unrelated leaders lead every group. So it could be 2 unrelated singles, 2 unrelated couples lead every group. And we had a goal of starting more life groups because we had more people involved in our church than we had places for them to connect with community. So that information is going to be important in just a couple moments. So about a month ago, I'm hosting one of these calls and I'm explaining some new leadership initiatives. And quite honestly, the call was a little bit bumpy. We're about 38 minutes into the phone call. It was going to shut off in 2 minutes. One of the leaders interjected and asked if he could chime in before the call was over. Now, this particular gentleman, he's a very competent leader, but he's also a pretty intense guy. I said, sure, go ahead. Well, he starts in on me in a very attacking way. He says, you know what? My wife and I have faithfully served as life group leaders here. We've been involved in churches all across America. I've been involved in international Christian organizations. I've seen other church structures and how they run their life groups. Every other life group structure that I've seen has only 1 couple leading it or 1 person leading it. Why doesn't Salem do it that way? We could double the number of small groups tomorrow. I was taken back. I was thrown off my game. I felt defensive. I contemplated attacking back. Well, a couple of our other leaders just kind of chimed in, and then what happened? The screen went blank. Psh! Call's over. I didn't even get a chance to respond. You know what I was thinking? Oof-da! So I get off the call and I'm shaking my head and I'm thinking, oh man, that went poorly. And once I get off the call, I'm replaying the conversation in my head. I thought about the guy who shared what he did. Now, as I said, he could be a super direct guy and awfully blunt. And as I thought about the conversation, I came to the realization that it was not so much what he had said, but how he said it. The fact of the matter was that he had a good point. Many churches in America have had a lot of success with the structure he was recommending. But it was the way he said it. You know, had he entered into this conversation and said, hey, Ken, I know that we do this way, but have you guys ever considered maybe just having 1 person lead this thing? Or how would this work at our church? You know, could that possibly work out? But instead, the way he brought it up, the way he said it put me on the defensive. Had he done it this other way, it would have been a totally different conversation. The way he said what he said questioned my leadership and the leadership of our church and the whole idea that we had actually thought through this thing carefully. And it could have created dissension amongst these other 9 leaders that were on the call. It had the potential to create division. And I honestly had no idea if that was his intention. But that was what it felt like. And I realized I had to run to conflict. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You see, I didn't want to run to conflict, but I knew I needed to. I needed to have a conversation about the conversation. I needed to be a peacemaker. Well, to instigate the meeting, I sent him a gently worded email. And in the subject line, I wrote conversation about last night's call. And I didn't call him because I had actually known he and his family had left town the next day. He was probably going to be in the car with his whole family. So I thought I'll send him an email. Well, a week and a half later, the two of us got together. Now, I had prayed about this meeting, and I'd asked God to help me see this man as he sees him. I asked God to help me see this situation as he sees it. And as we sat down, I started off the conversation with him by acknowledging the fact that he was frustrated. And I asked him to share his thoughts and feelings. Again, the wisdom of James, chapter 1, verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So I started by listening, and he actually had a fairly lengthy laundry list of things that were bothering him, one of which was the leadership structure. But it was really good to hear where he was coming from and where the communication lines had broken down and the different things that he was experiencing through life group leadership at our church. After he shared his frustrations and I was able to fill in some of the gaps, clarifying some misunderstandings, I readily and sincerely said to him, I am so sorry for where we failed to communicate well with you. And you might be exactly right with your thoughts and opinions. And then I said this to him, but can I tell you what it was like to be on the receiving end of your words? Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So I said, can I tell you what it was like to be on the receiving end of your words? He said, yes. And I replied, you know, the way you said what you said put me on the defensive. It felt like an attack. The way you stated what you stated called into question my leadership and potentially the leadership of the church, as well as placed doubt as to whether or not we had thought this whole leadership structure thing through well. And your comment could have caused division amongst the other leaders. And you know what? The conversation never once got heated, never once got awkward. He had no idea that the way he expressed his words that night had that sort of impact. It was not his intent at all to create division or dissension. He was very apologetic and even offered to reach out to each one of those leaders individually to say he was sorry. And I told him that wasn't necessary, but the conversation ended great. We both had a better understanding of where one another was coming from. And eventually, we actually hugged it out at the end of the conversation. And by the way, I now live in a Scandinavian culture. The people I go to church with do not like to hug. I have had more hugs in this church today than in the last 9 months. So I'm open to hugs if anybody's wanting a hug, all right? Trying to get my fill so I can be good for another year or so. Now I'm not naive enough to think that every conversation will go this well. You know, in this particular situation, it did. And this is an area that I still have a lot of room for growth in. You know, I think back in like 5 to 10 years ago, I would have been terrified to have this type of conversation. I don't even know if I would have had the tools to have this type of conversation. But God has been doing something in me, not only just in my time with him, but through this church specifically. You know, the stuff that is talked about here regularly, having healthy conversation, helped me be in a place where I could talk about this stuff well. It's been growing me and showing me that there's a better way. We can talk about it. We can resolve conflict and grow in love for one another. You know, Troy talks about this stuff all the time. He talks about getting better at giving and receiving feedback, having crucial conversations and healthy boundaries, because they are all key in loving one another well. Now, you may not be a Christ follower, but I'm guessing this makes sense to you. This whole idea of being a peacemaker and running to conflict. And this is one of the things that actually draws me to Jesus. Because our God wants us to have great relationships with one another. We have a God that wants us to have great relationships with one another. You know, Christ wants to help you and I be peacemakers. He's actually in the business of reconciliation. But if you are a Christ follower, if you are a Christ follower, think about this for a moment. You know, there was that moment when Jesus was really pressed by this one guy in the Gospel of Mark, and he was challenged. He's like, what's the most important commandment of all? To sum it all up, what is the most important commandment of all? And Jesus responded this in Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. You know, one of the ways that we can love our neighbor well is by being peacemakers. As we run to conflict, we actually get to be balm that soothes broken relationships. We get to be an extension of Jesus' love and grace. Now, one of the best books that I'm familiar with on this topic, and it's one that Troy has recommended a number of times, is a book called How to Have That Difficult Conversation with Someone You've Been Avoiding. It's by Dr. Henry Cloud and John Townsend. This book provides grace-filled wisdom on not only how to have these conversations, but how to get into these conversations. So if you're in a space where it's like, you know what, there is a really important conversation. Maybe something's been going on for years. And it's like, I know I need to address it, but I don't feel like I have the tools to do it. You might get this book. But here's the other thing. Here's the other thing about this. Most conflict that you will encounter will not require a bunch of steps. Most conflict can be resolved by just going to that person and acknowledging that there's a problem and your desire to help solve it. Just by naming it early. Hey, I notice that you're a little upset, or I notice by your words that maybe there's something wrong. Let's talk about that. Now, a verse that you might spend some time with this week is Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know, is there a relative that you struggle to be in the same room with? Is there a coworker that you're frustrated with? Do you and your spouse have topics that you just won't talk about? Is there a grudge that you've held on to for way too long? What would it look like for you to step towards that conflict and to figure out how to deal with it? Run to conflict. It could improve the vibe at your workplace. It may even improve your career path. I'll tell you what, peacemakers in the workplace are so valuable, it's absolutely incredible. Running to conflict might heal your relationship. It might actually change the warmth of the room. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Paul said, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. What if you were known as a peacemaker? What if you were an instigator of peace? What if you ran to conflict regularly and squashed squabbles before they escalated? What if you were the one that helped bring peace to your friends or to your family? You might bring them the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Let's pray. Father, you are full of love. You care for each one of us. You care about our relationships. You care about our fears, our failures, and our hopes. And Father, you point us to being peacemakers. And God, I'm sure that each one and every one of us has opportunities to help promote peace probably almost on a weekly basis, whether it's in our workplace, whether it's sitting across the dining room table, or whether it's on the phone with a distant relative. Lord, help us in this area. Help us to resolve conflict. Help us to mend relationships. Help us to show and share love. Help us to be peacemakers, God. And help us each to receive your peace, which truly does transcend all understanding. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. It is so good to be with you all. Thank you, thank you, thank you.
Thank you, Ken. All right, he needs some hugs. Okay. So brace yourself, Ken. Because everyone is a lot more awake in this service, right? So we are ready to hug. Okay, well, he shared that wonderful resource, How to Have That Difficult Conversation That You've Been Avoiding. We have copies of that book in the bookstore in the back of the cafe if you're interested. You know, running to conflict, it can look different in different circumstances, and one of those might be picking up a book and getting yourself equipped to have that crucial conversation. Another way might be making an appointment with the counselor so that you can walk through the hurt and the battle that's been going on. And if you are curious and you're looking for maybe someone that you can talk with, we have a resource booklet in our bookstore in the back with recommended counselors. There's lots of ways to run to conflict, and sometimes taking those first steps are very healthy for us and for those that we care about. And I also want to share with you this morning, if you are discouraged, maybe you have run to conflict and you have gently come to a family member or a friend, and your motive was love and to make peace, but the other person wasn't ready to receive what you wanted to share, or that conversation just did not go as planned, and you've walked away from that pretty discouraged. We want to encourage you this morning, and we will have prayer partners here in the front to pray with you and to just minister to you this morning. You know, we will take the steps that God asks us to take, and sometimes we don't get the results that we want, but at the same time, that doesn't mean we did the wrong thing. And I'm just so thankful for Ken's message this morning. What an encouragement to us to make peace with others. Would you stand with me? Our prayer partners will be up at the front. If you came with a need, maybe it's a relationship need or a communication need or just any other need that you might have, please feel free to come forward for prayer. We keep those prayer requests confidential, and it is our privilege and our joy to minister to you in prayer. Well, may you run to conflict. May you break the cycle in your workplace or in your home. May you run to conflict not out of fear, but with the love of Christ flowing through your veins, so that your gentleness will make way for peace in your relationships. God bless you. We will see you next weekend. Grace and peace.